I want to talk to you today about a door of hope. I don't know if you've ever thought about doors being associated with hope. But you know, that's a Bible expression. And that's really the design of this lesson, to talk about the door of hope. Sometimes, you know, we get ourselves in a situation and, you know, we're trying to find the way out, the way we ought to be going and everything. And the Bible does talk about a door of hope. Now, that's not found in Hosea chapter 4, though we'll talk about this scripture that's already been read to us a little bit later in this lesson. But let me introduce the lesson by asking you, can you think of any geographical locations that have lessons associated with them? Now, you stop and think about places. Is anybody from Texas here? If I say the Alamo, would that help some Texan recognize, hey, that's a geographical location and there's a place that's associated with that? What about Valley Forge? Any record of that having any significance in American history? Yeah, it's a geographical location, and yet Valley Forge has a message, does it not? And what about Appomattox? Does that ring a bell at all? And then what about Selma, Alabama? Does that ring a message at all of some event that has some significance? And I tried to think of, other places about this, and I thought of Toomer's Corner. That will mean nothing to you unless you happen to be able to say War Eagle, but Toomer's Corner and Roll Tide has a significance about them. If you don't know about that, bless your heart, as they'd say up in Alabama. Anyway, I mean, they're just geographical locations that have significance. What about biblical geographical locations? What if I say to you Mount Sinai? That's just a dot on a map. You can Google it, you can look down, and you can see what it looks like. And yet, for me to mention Mount Sinai is to call to your mind some great, great truths that are associated with a place. Mount Sinai. What about Gethsemane? Does that bring to your mind any place of significance? Oh, yes. And when you think about Gethsemane, yes, your mind is just flooded with ideas of things and lessons that are being learned by the Garden of Gethsemane and the way that he was there in that night and the way that he prayed and the way that his disciples forsook him and how he was arrested and the cutting off of the man's ear and the fact they tied him up and bound him evidently with ropes or chains and led him away from Gethsemane. Oh, yes. What about Golgotha, Mount Calvary? What about that place? We've just commemorated the very events of that day and this memorial feast that brought to our minds his body and his blood and all that transpired there. And you think about the words that he said on the cross and you cannot get out of your mind that echoing of his voice that says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all of that is associated with a geographical place. Well, here's one. Achor. Biblical place. Achor? Oh, yes. A very, very significant place in the Bible. And yet, if I ask for a show of hands, and I would not, but I would doubt that there are 30 people in this audience this morning who know what great, great thing happened at Achor. And that's really today's lesson. Now, I don't want you to walk away from this place saying, oh, I learned of the name of a new place today, and that is Achor. I don't want you to think about that. But I want you to learn in this lesson the lesson that is to be learned at a valley called the Valley of Achor. Now, where does that fit in the Bible? Well, it's mentioned some 5 times in the Bible. It's mentioned in the division of the land. It became a part of the boundary of the land. Before the Jews got into the promised land, the Lord had given instruction about how to divide the land up. And in the book of Joshua chapter 15, where they're talking about the boundaries of the and the southern boundary of Judah. And so there is that description that says the border of the tribe of Judah, you know, the county lines, to use our own kind of thoughts about it, was that valley, or that was to go from the valley of Achor and turn northward to Gilgal, and then the names of all of these other places. Achor, some lesson from Achor, is just a city, or it's just a geographical location called the Valley of Achor. Why on earth does that have any significance? Well, evidently it's not this mention of it that has that significance. And yet I'm going to show to you a little bit later in this lesson that the Bible talks about the Valley of Achor as having great, great geographical significance because of the lesson that's to be learned at that place. When I read that, all I get is just, you know, in reading, I probably know no more about Achor than I do about the ascent of Adaman, or this place down there called Enrogel. Just places, just names. That must not be why this place has significance. You look again in the book of Isaiah. In a prophetical way, God promised the blessings that would come to Israel if they would repent. He talks about the fact that at Achor, at that valley, you'll be able to graze your cattle. Look at the verse, Isaiah chapter 63. I think it's 63 verse 5. I've got 65 verse 10. Maybe it is. It's 65:10 it is. Sharon shall be a fold of the flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down. Isn't that remarkable? What's significant about that? Here's just a geographical location, and the Lord, in blessing the people, says to the people that, look, the valley of Achor will be a place where you'll be able to graze your cattle. There's no lesson there, is there? How on earth could Achor have the significance, perhaps not the significance of Gethsemane, and the significance of Mount Calvary, Golgotha, but certainly far greater significance than the Alamo and Tumor's Corner, because of the significance the Bible gives to it? We haven't learned what that is, but that's what today's lesson is all about. The significance of the Valley of Achor. Look in Hosea chapter 2. Because in Hosea chapter 2, I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Hello? The title of today's lesson, The Door of Hope. And Hosea says that the valley of Achor will be given as a place of hope, a door of hope. And then he says, she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. You see, as we have taken geographical locations and made them to have significance, so it is that the Lord took this place. And he says, you need to remember this place because the valley of Achor will give you hope. I still haven't figured out what the Valley of Achor is all about, at least in so far in this lesson. We have not revealed it, have we? Paul, could we go back to the second slide and look at the condition of the people there whenever Hosea writes about this place? Look at Isaiah in Hosea chapter, this chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, children of Israel. The Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Well, what's happening in that land? Here's what's happening in the land. Swearing. Look at verse 2. Well, look at the latter part of verse 1. There's no truth there. There's no mercy there. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery and breaking all restraints and bloodshed upon bloodshed. Does that sound anything like some other place you might be acquainted with? place where there's no mercy and where there's no truth and where there's bloodshed upon bloodshed and swearing and lying and stealing and immorality. You see, Hosea lived at a time not at all unlike the time in which we live. And you look around them and the Lord has a judgment against them. Look down at verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5 and 6 says, "You shall stumble in the day. The prophet shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You have rejected me, and I will reject you." Then he says, "The more they increase, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame." What's happened? The people of God in Hosea's day had left God. They knew about God, but they didn't use any of the knowledge that they had of God. They were destroyed because of their lack of knowledge, the fullness of their knowledge. And the Lord said, "I've had it up to here. I'm going to destroy you. But I want you to know, if you'll go over to Achor, there's hope." I want you to hear that. If you read Hosea, these verses in chapter 4, and you see in that a description of what's happening in our own land, I want you to know that that same thing that was happening in the days of Hosea, the Lord comes to Hosea and says to Hosea, "You go tell these liars, these people who are stealing, these people who are shedding blood, who are immoral, who have no knowledge of God, who have forgotten about God, who have rejected God, Israel, you need to go to the valley of Achor. There's hope over there." Hope over there? That's a boundary peg, a boundary marker for Israel? Doesn't make sense. Hope over there where they graze cattle? Doesn't make sense. But Hosea chapter 4 describes the nation, and in chapter 2 he says to this nation, there is hope for Israel. It's to be found in the valley of Achor. Still haven't figured it out, have we? Well, let's go back. Let's go back and look at the other time Achor is found in the Bible. Let's set it historically. Go back to the time when Moses has led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. And Moses leads the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They come to Mount Sinai, and there they receive the law of God. But because of their disobedience, they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then Moses dies. And Joshua becomes their leader. And now they're ready to enter into the promised land, and by the help of God, the Jordan River opens up before them. The wall piles up on one side and continues to flow on the other side. And the Jews, millions of them, cross over into the promised land. They actually come to Gilgal, and that's where they place their camp. Now the very first city they're able to take is Jericho. And they go and they take the city of Jericho, and God tells the Jews, whenever you get into the land, the treasure that is found in that land belongs to me. I'm going to give you Jericho. Here's the way you capture it. Just march around it those 7 days, those 13 times in 7 days, and I'll give you that city, but all of the treasures that are in it, every bit of that treasure belongs to me. You know the story, do you not, of how the walls of Jericho fell down, how Rahab was kept alive because of her faith. And they capture the city. There's another much, much smaller city called Ai. And they go to Ai, and the Jews, the people of God, are defeated at Ai. They only sent 3,000 troops up there. It's a little insignificant city of notoriety at all. And so the Jews have taken the walled city and they've taken Jericho, a prominent city in that part of the country. Here's another little small city called Ai. Let's go take Ai. 3,000 troops are sent up there. And guess what? The only death we read about in the taking of the entire promised land is recorded in that battle at Ai, and 36 of the troops that are sent up there, 36 of them perish. And Joshua is really, really perturbed. Because you see, there's that which happens at Achor that is tied to a man by the name of Achan. Does that ring a bell? Oh, yes. When Jericho fell, Achan got in that city and there was a garment, a beautiful garment from Babylon. Now, you got to bear in mind the fact that for 40 years they've been wearing the same clothes. The Bible says the 40 of the years there in the wilderness, their clothes did not wear out and their shoes did not wear out. I've got a suspicion there'd be some American women that would really be unhappy if they could not buy a new pair of shoes for 40 years. Just have a suspicion of that. And now all of a sudden here's this garment from Babylon. He's only had the garments that he's had there in the wilderness, and now he's got a garment from Babylon. And there's gold and there's silver there. And Achan takes all of that and hides it in his tent. And God says to Joshua, the reason there's been defeat is because there's sin in the camp. And so they cause the tribes to pass before Joshua, and the tribe that Achan is a member of is selected. Then there are clans within that tribe, and his clan is selected. And finally, it comes down to the very fact that Achan is recognized as the man. You know what they did to him? Look in Joshua chapter, I don't have the chapter number here. Must be 7, is it, David? Joshua chapter 7, verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah. They take the silver, they take the gold, the garments, the wedge of gold. They take his sons, they take his daughters, they take his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and everything that he has, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they'd stoned them with stones. Then they raised up over there a great heap of stones, and that is still there to this day when Joshua writes this book. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor until this day. You know what happened? What lesson is there to be learned at this valley, the Valley of Achor? We talk about the Washington Monument. What about this monument that's found there in the Valley of Achor? Go and see that heaping pile of stones and understand that underneath that stone are the charred bodies of Achan, the bodies of his animals, his cattle, the bodies of his family, his wife and his children. And there buried under that pile of stone is gold and silver and the remnants of whatever would be left of the garment from Babylon. The Lord says, Israel, you need to go and you need to look at this monument and you need to look at it and understand it, that there is hope to be found at that monument. Hope? Oh, not hope for Achan and his family, but hope for Israel. For after this defeat there at the Valley of Achor, never again in the taking of the rest of that land, never, ever, ever again was there any thievery from God in the battles of the taking of that land. The word Achor means trouble. The monument that memorializes trouble and how it was dealt with. Are there some lessons that we need to learn in our day from Achor? If the Valley of Achor was a lesson for Israel, hundreds of years later when Hosea writes his letter, several hundred years have passed. Perhaps 800 years have passed. And God says, look back to that monument, that pile of stones. There are some lessons you need to learn there. In the first place, does our nation need to learn some lessons from the Valley of Achor? We looked at those verses a moment ago about lying and stealing and bloodshed and immorality. You look at the description in Isaiah of Israel at this time, and I would have liked almost to put the entire first chapter of Isaiah there. As he looks at Jerusalem and says, the faithful city has become like a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers, your silver's become tarnished, your wine's mixed with water, your princes are rebellious, companions of thieves, everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor the cause of the widow comes before them. The Lord, the mighty one of Israel, says, I will rid myself of my adversaries. And now the adversary becomes the city of Jerusalem. I ask you, are there lessons that America needs to learn from the Valley of Achor? Surely there are lessons that we need to learn. You look at the ungodliness in this land. You read of bribery. Can we say lobbyist? You look at bribery in our land. Can you not recognize the dishonesty that there is to be found in throughout of our land, not just in national government, but in local governments and in the business world itself? Look at the immorality that is in our land. Isaiah chapter 1 says, from the top of their head to the sole of their foot, there's nothing good to be found, just sores that are oozing pus. You might have looked down and seen that nation of Israel and seen how prosperous it might have been in Isaiah's day, who was perhaps a contemporary of Hosea. And you would have said, things are going pretty good. And the God looked down and said, there's nothing good to be found in that land. Israel, America, go to the Valley of Achor and learn the lesson from the Valley of Achor, and that is that for society to exist, for families to exist, for the church to exist, for us to exist, we need to learn the lesson from Achor, and that is there must be discipline in the land. We must bring about punishment of that which is evil. Do you know that the average criminal on death row in America is there for 15 years. Why? Where's justice? Where's righteousness? Where there are individuals who sometimes are 20 or 30 years on death row when society has already said they have taken the life of another, and whosoever takes the life of another, by him or his, he shall forfeit his life, the principle of God in Old and New Testament times. Can you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8? Because the sentence of an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. How much crime is there that goes unpunished in Palm Beach County? How many times are there who have to turn, they are those who turn their head to that which is evil and wrong in our land. America? Palm Beach County? Those of us who have influence as citizens in this county recognize that there's a lesson to be learned about the importance of disciplining that which is wrong, and you learn that by standing in the Valley of Achor. But a far greater consequences than that just politically. What's happened to discipline in our families? What has happened to mothers and fathers who want so much to be the friends of their children that they will not confront that which is wrong in the lives of children? What's happened when there are mothers who try to relive their childhood, their teen and young adult lives by living their lives side by side with their children, their daughters? And fail to give proper guidance to them in their lives at times like that. What's happened, fathers? Husbands? What's happened to the responsibility that you have of being the head of your home and lead the spiritual direction of your home? You want to understand the lack of discipline to be found in the world? Then look at our homes. Ask those who are teachers in the school. Ask those who are in daycare how much discipline there is in the home. Are you aware that there are those places, daycare places, where because they receive federal money, they cannot even tell the child no, can never use the word no? Discipline's got to come in our homes. Our young people will not be disciplined if we expect the school system to discipline our children. Train up a child, Proverbs 22 says, in the way he should go. Training is not telling. Training is molding and shaping that child in the way that that child should go. Listen to the echo of the thoughts from the Valley of Achor that says discipline is important. From the English Standard Version of Proverbs chapter 23, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from hell, from Sheol. What's happened in our homes when God has said to fathers especially, bring them up in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord? Fathers and mothers, if you love your children, go to the Valley of Achor and look at that pile of stones that says, that which is wrong must be dealt with. What about the church? What about preaching? What about the pulpits of our land where sin will be condemned, but sins in the individuality of them, the plurality of them, are hardly ever mentioned? It's very easy to talk about sin in a generic way. But to talk about sins, to talk about the matter of drinking, to talk about the matter of the sanctity of marriage, of kind words being in the home, to talk about what the Bible says about modest dress, in so many places is never mentioned at all. A lack of discipline in the church. And those of us who have responsibility to teach and to mold the lives of those who are in the classes that we teach must go at the Valley of Achor and stand there and learn the importance of discipline. You look at the ultimate discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, deliver this immoral man, such a one, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What do you do when there's sin in the church? You deal with it. And folks, you need to hear this. Discipline of this nature will never be found in community churches or in the mega church approach to trying to serve God. Leaders of the church need to stand and look at that pile of stones in the Valley of Achor and say, God wants us to deal with evil. God does not want us to put blinders on and act like it's not there. God wants the body of Jesus to be concerned about holiness and righteousness. And finally, discipline in our individual lives. We live in a society that is undisciplined. Young people, I feel sorry for you that you've grown up in a world where society has built within your minds that instant gratification is what you need. You think about a little child, a couple of years of age, and all he wants is instant gratification. He sees the toys. He demands the toys. He puts on such a fuss in Walmart or in Toys R Us that mom, to quieten him down, will bribe him. Bribery is not a motivation for righteousness. And oh, how we need to learn that. And you grow up in a society if you want it, you're going to get it. And mom and dad have given you everything perhaps that you've ever wanted without ever creating a sense of responsibility. That you have an obligation in the family to be a part of that family and to live by that family and by the family rules. Instant gratification. And as a society and as a culture, it's not just our young people. It's every one of us who must have the latest and the best of absolutely everything to the neglect of that which is spiritual. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, there are things that are right and lawful for me to do. Things that are lawful and right, things that are lawful for me, but they may not be helpful. Paul says, I am not going to let any material thing dominate my life. Why? Because all I'm doing is creating within my heart a spirit of instant gratification that is detrimental to spiritual growth. See if we can amplify on that when we look in chapter 9 and verse 27, where Paul says that I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The old King James says, I buffet my body. I have within me these desires. And Paul says, and I'm just telling my body, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. Why, Paul? Because I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be cast away by God. I am going to learn to control my temper. I'm going to learn to control my lustful heart. I'm going to learn to control my speech. I'm going to learn to control my craving after physical things. Why? Because those kinds of things destroy spirituality. I buffet my body to discipline it. And is that not what Jesus had in mind when he says, if you want to be my disciple, come after me, but first deny yourself and take up your cross. You see, it takes effort to be spiritual. It takes effort to discipline yourself in the midst of temptation. And it takes time and effort for you to feed yourself so that you'll be spiritually strong. If you don't pray every day, I know why you do not. It's because you have no plan to pray every day. If you're not close to God, let me ask you, what plan do you have? How are you going to discipline yourself so that you can live closer to God? Go to the valley of Achor and look at an undisciplined life where gold and silver and garments meant more than obedience to God, and stand and look at the charred monument that is there and walk away saying, I'm going to get self out of the way so I can serve Jesus. I'm going to find time to be spiritual. It takes time to come to Sunday night services. It takes time to come to Wednesday night services. It takes time to come to 9 o'clock Bible classes on Sunday morning. And it takes time for you to study the Bible in your home. But with all the kindness in my heart, I want to say to you, if you're a Sunday morning only Christian who only comes sporadically, you are laying yourself open to the devil that says, here I am, come and get me. The shield of faith that comes from hearing the Word of God will quench every fire of the devil. But I can't have faith if I don't have the Word of God in my life. And I cannot have the Word of God in my life if I never feed myself in public assemblies or in private parts of my life. My faith is dying and I don't even know there are holes in my shields. Child of God, member at Palm Beach Lakes, let us stand side by side and see that charred pile of stones there in the valley of Achor and learn to discipline ourselves to fortify our faith that we might grow and grow and be Christ-like. America didn't intend to be where it was right now. But it's there. Gabe, I don't know if that is a Photoshop thing on Facebook or not, that shows outside a military camp not the American flag, but the flag advocating and supporting gay rights. America didn't intend to get to that place. And you have no intentions in your heart of leaving the Lord right now. But unless you discipline yourself, your faith cannot be strong and you lose the shield of faith. I beg of you to make that time in your life to discipline yourself enough so that you can have faith that'll withstand in the evil day. One other verse. There's a difference in the account in Mark chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 9. Mark 8 says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Luke says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You see any difference? One word. Take up his cross every day. We live in a world that's undisciplined. The lesson to be learned about the importance of discipline is to be learned in a valley named Achor with a pile of stones. God help us. We now come to that part of our service where there's an opportunity for you to commit your life to the Lord Jesus. Let Him discipline your life. You've got to believe in Him. You know John 3:16. I don't have to quote it. I just remind you that whoever believes in Him should not perish. You need to repent to make up your mind. Luke chapter 13 verse 3 says that that's the second step. And then when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed in water and have the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin in your life. You've turned over the discipline of your life to the Lord, and He adds you to the church, to the kingdom, to the family, and then He says to those of us who've done that, don't you stop. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself daily. Take up your cross. And be faithful every day of your life. And when the last day is here, I'll give you the crown of your life. How can this church help you go to heaven? If we can help in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand.